Connected My Life in Church. Connected My Life in Church. The author points out, I don't think it was in the student book, but in one of the books that I study for the lessons, that in the United States, 9 out of 10 churches are either declining or they're not growing as fast as their communities are. And, you know, we blame all sorts of things. We blame the culture that we live in. We blame the fact that people today just don't seem to have an interest in the things of God. But part of the reason that churches may be declining and not growing as fast as they should is that we as Christians don't really understand and don't have a biblical view of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. A lot of people join churches today or get associated with churches today because of what the church can do for them, how the church can service them. And there are things that a church needs to do for people. But that's not why God puts us in a church, so that we can get something for ourselves. He puts us in a church to serve others. He puts us in a church to care for others, to pray for others, to minister to others. And so, again, these 6 lessons that we're going to have over the next 6 weeks starting today all talk about how we're connected in a church. And let me just tell you the title so you get an idea of what we're going to be talking about. And I'll give you the titles and I'll give you what the sort of the point of the lesson is going to be that week. So this morning, it's connected in Christ. And the point of the lesson this morning is that church membership is a privilege. We ought to be grateful for it, and we ought to remember that we're able to be a member of a church not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Next week, connected in unity. God gives us unity, but we got to work to maintain it in a church. The third week, connected in growth. We need to help each other grow. We need to help each other grow as a church. We need to help each other grow as individuals inside a church. Connected through words. And again, the point of the lesson that week is that what we say, our words are important. And we need to be careful. You know, the Bible says we can't call them back. And so once they pass our lips, they are there. They are there forever, so to speak. The fifth week, connected in service. Again, serving in church is not about what I want. Serving in church is about what Jesus wants. Serving in church is about what other people need. And then the last week, week 6, the lesson is connected in prayer. And we're going to be reminded that one of the greatest things that we can do for our church is to pray for it. Amen. To pray for the other people that are in it. To pray for the leaders. To pray for the assembly, our called, as Adam says, that called out group of believers. So today, connected in Christ. Again, church membership, it was a privilege. A privilege that is made possible through what Christ did for us. I want you to think for a minute about the different organizations that you might own, that you might belong to, okay? I won't give you a chance to mention them. I barely have time to get through the lesson, so if I let you talk, I won't have time to get through. But just think about all the different organizations that you belong to. Usually, we belong to different organizations because of the perks that go along with belonging to that group. I mean, it helps us get something done. It helps us serve the community. A lot of those groups have membership fees that you have to pay. And our decision-making process says, you know, whatever I have to pay to be a part of that group is more than offset by the benefits I get from that group. Now, there's no membership fee in a church. You don't have to pay anything to be part of this assembly. But sometimes we think about our church as, well, it's just another organization. It's not just another organization. It was an organization established by Christ. We're going to talk about He is the chief cornerstone of the organization. We as building blocks in that building are built around Him. And again, we are able to be a member of a church because Jesus Christ paid the price on Calvary for our sin. And so again, we need to be thankful to Him for being a part of our church. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. written by the Apostle Paul when he was in jail, probably in the Roman in a Roman jail. A time in his life when he could have felt discouraged, a time in his life when he could have felt defeated, but he wrote some great letters from that prison that we have today as part of the New Testament. He not only wrote the book of Ephesians, but he wrote the book of Galatians, he wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote the book of Colossians. All wonderful, wonderful letters, wonderful books of the Bible that remind us of what we have in Christ, of the price that was paid for our salvation. I would remind you that Paul had a lot invested in the church at Ephesus. He stopped there briefly on his second missionary journey. He spent 3 years there on his third missionary journey. There were other religions in Ephesus besides Christianity. They also had a strong Greek influence. There were Greeks there that taught their philosophies. And so one of the themes of the book of Ephesians, and it's not the only theme, but one of the themes of this book is Paul telling the Christians there, the believers there, not only the Jewish believers, but mostly the Gentile believers, because this was a Gentile city, he described for them what a church is. He described for them how they become part of it. And he described for them how they need to behave as part of it. And so again, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at what Paul said. What is a church? How do you become part of it? We're going to spend a lot of time today talking about that. What do we need? How do we need to behave as part of a church? Ephesians was probably a circular letter. I mean, he wrote it to all the churches in Asia Minor. It was probably delivered first to the church at Ephesus, and then went to Colossae and to Corinth and to other churches that were in that same area. So we're going to start in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. We're going to look at six verses this morning. But first these two, Ephesians chapter 2, 17 and 18, where the Bible says, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now, starting in verse 17 is like coming in when the preacher's finishing up point three of a seven-point sermon. We're sort of getting in on the middle of what Paul was talking about. And so I feel in order to really understand what he's saying in verse 17, we got to go back and look at what Paul's done so far in the book of Ephesians. He starts with a brief introduction. He reminds people that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about what God did to save us. He talks about our salvation. And then he prays that the people that are believers, the Christians, get a clear vision and have a clear understanding of the riches of Christ's glory, of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. The first time that he refers to the church is in Ephesians 1, chapter 22 and 23. And if you have your Bibles open, it's right close to where we're going to be this morning. But it says, "And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church," talking about Christ, "which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So that's first time in the book of Ephesians that he mentions the word church. And then in the first part of chapter 2, he talks about, our salvation, how it comes because of God's grace through our faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in verses 11 through 22, okay, and we're going to be in 17 through 22 this morning, Paul spells out a truth that really was the basis for his ministry. And that truth is that in Christ, there's no more distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. That in Christ, And we are one in him. And of course, Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he preached to Jews, saw a lot of Jews saved. But his main work were with non-Hebrew people, non-Jewish people. And the truth that he spells out in those 11 verses, starting in verse 11 down through verse 22, is that in Christ we are one. In Christ there's no more division between the Hebrews, again, which were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles, which were considered outsiders, that we are one in Christ. And again, most of the Ephesians, most of the people that Paul was writing this letter to were Gentiles. And he wanted to remind them that the salvation that they have and the benefits they have in that salvation came about because of what Jesus Christ did. So he says in verse 17, these benefits are here because Jesus came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. And so he says, Jesus came, reminding us of the truth that he left heaven. He was a prince of heaven. He sat at the right hand of the Father. When the worlds were created, they were created by Jesus' word. And so he left that place to make an appearance on earth. He came for a purpose. Paul says he came to preach. And that word preach is from the Greek word evangelo, which we get our English word evangelize from. It means to announce good news. So Jesus left heaven, came to earth to preach, to announce the good news. And what was that news? That we could have peace. That we could have the peace with God, and that we could have peace with each other. Now that word peace, if you look at it in the Greek, it means the absence of conflict. It also means the removal of hostility and replacing hostility with harmony and tranquility. It also has an aspect of the word that implies wholeness, that you're complete, that you are that you are healthy. Now, again, going back earlier to a verse we didn't that's not in our study this morning, verse 13, Paul tells us that peace is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we have peace, a peace that creates unity between people, between Jew and Gentile, where before there was division. The Jews didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't want anything to do with Jews. And so they were at odds with one another. And Paul says, this peace that we get through Jesus Christ helps heal those divisions. It eliminates those divisions. And then he also says that it results, what Jesus did for us on the cross results in peace with God. A peace where we are reconciled with God instead of being at enmity with God. Now, that message of peace was preached to you, first of all, that we're far off. What he means by that phrase, far off, he's talking to the Gentiles. He says, you're not Jews. You're not circumcised. You are far off from the covenant people, the Jewish people, the people that God made a covenant or an agreement with on Mount Sinai. He says to the Gentiles, you're not part of that group. You were far off. But then he says, and to them that were nigh. He says, this same peace was made possible through Jesus Christ, not only for the Gentiles who were far off, but for the Jews who were nigh, the people that were God's people, the people that God said, hey, be circumcised as a sign that you belong to me, a people that I chose to be my own, a people that I made an agreement with on Mount Sinai through Moses, a people that enjoyed the blessing of being his people. Paul says that Christ came, he came, left heaven, came to earth, he preached, he announced this good news to both Gentiles and Jews, to those that were far off, to those that were near. Now, some see this verse, verse 17, as a fulfillment of the prophecy that's in the book of Isaiah. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read one verse from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19, where the Bible says, "Peace, peace, to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." God gives us this peace. Again, peace with him, peace with each other, through what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. Through us receiving him as our Savior. Through us trusting him as our Savior. Verse 18, "For through him," through Christ, "he was the one through which peace was accomplished." Paul says, for through him we. Paul says, hey, I'm included in this as well. I didn't come a different way. I'm not an exception. I fall under the same thing that you did. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with others through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not any different. What I'm telling you about yourself applies to me as well. And so he says, "For through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles," says, look, the same message applies to both groups. And I was thinking, the Jews were probably surprised that they needed to be reconciled. The Gentiles were probably surprised that they could be reconciled. Because there was a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, the Jews, even in Paul's day, they wanted to keep what they had with God to themselves. They didn't want to share it with anybody. I mean, that's why they fought Paul so much. That's why they fought the Christians so much. They wanted that relationship with God to themselves. But again, notice what it says there in verse 18. "For through him, we both groups, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Again, Paul's reminding us when he says by one Spirit that nobody comes to Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws him. Nobody comes to salvation unless the Holy Spirit woos him. You say, well, then, preacher, then that thing of predestination must be true because the Holy Spirit doesn't woo everybody. And I will tell you, yes, he does. The Holy Spirit, after being repeatedly rejected, after a person says no, 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 over and over and over again to the Holy Spirit quits drawing that person. And you've heard me say it before, I believe that's what the Bible talks about when it mentions the unpardonable sin, a sin that cannot not be forgiven, the sin of rejecting the Holy Spirit drawing a person to Christ, telling them that they need to be saved, wooing them to come to the Savior. And eventually, if a person rejects the Holy Spirit so much, the Holy Spirit will keep drawing. But the Holy Spirit draws every person. The Holy Spirit woos every person. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Jesus Christ died for everybody. His salvation's available to everybody. The Holy Spirit draws everybody to come to Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 18 there that we have all three parts of the Trinity. We have him, Christ. We have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have God the Father. The Father. And so he came. He preached peace. And through him, everybody, Jew and Gentile, have access unto the Father. Now this is where it gets good. I mean, it's been good up to this point, but this is where it gets really gooder. I know that's not a word, so excuse my English, but it gets gooder. I mean, if you don't get up and shout and have chill bumps running up and down your back and up and down your arms after we talk about this, you need to get excited. I mean, you just need to think about it. We have access. A way has been opened. This is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He made it possible that mankind could come into the very presence of God. And God, when we came into his presence, would look favorably upon mankind. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. He gave us access to God. Now, think about that. And again, this gets me excited. Think about it in terms of the temple. The temple that the Hebrews had, the Jews had. There was a veil or a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the other parts of the temple. The Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark of the Covenant, even before there was a tabernacle, although they were probably built about the same time, even before there was a temple, the Ark of the Covenant, that little box that God told Moses to have somebody build, that had the mercy seat on top of it. You know, it had the two angels facing each other. It had the mercy seat on top of it. That was where the presence of God resided. Now, again, we know that God is everywhere. But in order for the Jews to begin to understand this, God said, this is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to abide. My abode is going to be the mercy seat. My abode is going to be on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is going to be kept in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in the temple. The most holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. The Jews could only go in to the Holy of Holies once a year. And it wasn't everybody, it was just the high priest. Just one time a year, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. He went in on the Day of Atonement with a sacrifice. He went in with the blood of an animal that had been killed, and that blood was to pay for atonement. In other words, to pay for sins. That word atonement, think about it, at-one-ment, at being one with God, because your sins had been paid for. And so the high priest, again, the only Jew that could go into the Holy of Holies one day of year with blood to pay for the people's sins. The Gentiles, I mean, they couldn't get near it. I mean, there was a lot of different places in the temple where they, or in the tabernacle and the temple, where they could not go. They could certainly not get in to the Holy of Holies. But do you remember what happened on the day that Christ was crucified? Do you remember what happened when Jesus said, "It is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit"? The Bible says that that veil that separated mankind from the presence of God, from the place where God dwelt, from the place where God lived, was torn asunder, not from bottom to top like a man would tear it, but from top to bottom like God would tear it. It was torn asunder, it was opened up, and that barrier that separated God and man was removed, and so man had free access to come into God's presence. Man had free access to come into the very presence of God. Man had free access to come into that place where God dwelt, where before nobody could come, nobody except the high priest, once a year with the blood of the atonement sacrifice. The way was cleared, and we had access to God. Now, I don't know about you, I can get a little bit of excited over that. I can get a little bit worked up over the fact that no longer do I have to go through an intermediary. No longer do I have to depend on somebody to carry my message, to my prayers, my requests, my needs to God. I myself as an individual, and you yourself as an individual who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, have access to the God that created everything, to the God who is all powerful, to the God who can do anything, meet every need. We have free access to him. Amen. Sorry, I'm preaching. I should be teaching. I can't help but get excited about the Word of God. And if you don't feel like standing up and shouting, "Hallelujah! Glory to God!" you need to work on your exciter a little bit. Put some wood on it. Turn up the fire. And by the way, we all have access the same way. The Jews don't have access because they're Jews. The Gentiles don't have access because of something they did. We both have access through what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And so we stand with access to the Father, not as groups separated because of heritage, but as one group with a new birth in Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God, and we have peace with one another through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, we got to move on. Too much time. Verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now therefore, these are connecting words. Paul is joining together what he just said with what he's about to say. What he's going to do is to paint some pictures and describe for us what it means to have peace with God, to have access to the Father, and to have peace with one another. He's going to paint some pictures that will describe that. Now, therefore, ye, again, he's talking to Gentiles. That was Paul's main target audience in this letter. He says, and the first picture he's going to paint, he uses the concept of citizenship. So he says, now therefore ye, again, ye that were far off, ye that were strangers and foreigners. Okay? These were terms that describe people that did not have the rights and the benefits that went along with being a citizen. Okay? A stranger was somebody just passing through a country that wasn't theirs. Somebody was just stayed for a few days. A foreigner was somebody that lived there but did not have citizenship. Okay? And what's Paul saying? The picture that he's painting, he says, you were foreigners. You were strangers. You do not enjoy the benefits of citizenship, but in Christ Jesus, through his blood, all that changed. We became fellow citizens. We became citizens. We now get to enjoy the rights and the benefits of being a citizen. No longer are we on the outside looking in. We've been brought in. And so, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, Paul's saying, we're part of God's kingdom. We are citizens of his kingdom. Before, you know, people thought, well, it's only the Jews. They're his chosen people. But what Paul's saying, oh no, we're no longer foreigners. We're no longer strangers. We are fellow citizens with the saints, those who have been set aside by God, the holy ones, those acceptable to God. So we're fellow citizens with God's people. We're fellow citizens with God's holy people. Again, we now get to enjoy all the blessings and the benefits that accompany the promise that God made to his people, the promises and the covenant that God made to his people. We are now part of that, because we are a citizen of his kingdom. Now, the second picture he paints, he uses citizenship, and then he uses home and of the household of God. He says, not only have we become citizens of God's kingdom, we have become members of God's family. We belong to a family where God is the Father, and we as Gentiles and Jews are brothers and sisters. So not only do I have the benefits and the privileges of being a citizen in God's kingdom, I have the benefits and privileges of being a child in God's family, with a relationship that's marked by love, by intimacy, by warmth. I mean, you don't get that just being a citizen. You get that by being a child. So, God the Father, he's not only my king, he's my dad. And I enjoy the benefits, again, of not just being a citizen, but I enjoy the benefits of being in the family. All right, verses 23 through 22. And they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, Paul again is still painting a picture. So far, again, of what it means to be at peace with God, with peace with one another, to have access to the Father, to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's still painting a picture. He says, we were strangers and foreigners. Now we're fellow citizens. We were outsiders. Now we belong to the family. Now he paints a picture using a picture of a building that's carefully constructed, a building where God dwells, a building where Jews and Gentiles are building stones, a building that has a strong foundation, a building that has a chief cornerstone, and a building, and Paul's sort of mixing metaphors here, a building that's still growing, a building that's still being expanded, to keep it in building terms. But Paul doesn't worry about, you know, he doesn't worry about mixing metaphors. He just wants to get the truth across. He said, this building's not done yet. It's still growing. He says, the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Other parts of the Bible talk about Jesus as the foundation, but Paul gives him a different role. The apostles and the prophets, again, the apostles were, in the strictest sense, apostle is somebody that had seen the risen Christ, has had witnessed the resurrection, and had been empowered by God, and had been commissioned by him. Okay? And so we know the apostles, James, John, Peter, they were all apostles. They went out and preached the gospel. They started churches. A prophet was somebody that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that shared with others what God had told him. So prophets also preached. Prophets also started churches. And what Paul is saying is the foundation of this building is the gospel that the apostles and the prophets preached. This building is built on the foundation, and again, he's going to talk about Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, but what Jesus did for us on Calvary, the fact that he spilt his blood and died to pay for our sins, that is the foundation for this building. That's what this building is built on. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. That comes from a big Greek word that I won't even try to say, but it means belonging to the extreme corner. A corner, chief cornerstone was the essential stone in the building. It was the stone that was laid first. All the other stones were laid around it. It was a load-bearing stone, but it also was a plumb stone. In other words, when it was set, everything was set by it. And so the cornerstone made sure that the building was square and stable. And so the foundation is the gospel. The key, chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. The building is fitly framed together. In other words, it's joined closely together around the cornerstone. Nobody but Jesus Christ could fill the role as cornerstone. And the stability of any church exists only when it is built around him. If a church takes Jesus Christ out of the equation, it ceases to be a church. We are a called out assembly of people. We are called out by God. You take God out of it, we just become another assembly of people, like any other club or organization in town. But if Christ is the cornerstone, he's the one, he's our plumb line. We don't compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when we are closely joined to him that we can be the kind of church that God wants us to be. It's a building that groweth. Again, Paul's mixing metaphors. If we were going to stay with the building metaphor, we might say it's a building that's still being expanded. But I like what Paul said. It's a building that's still growing. It's a building that God is still adding to, that Jesus is still adding to. He's not done yet. He's still saving people. He's still bringing people into his church. And by the way, that's God's intent for every church. God's intent is that churches grow in every way that growth can be measured. Grow in number. Grow in the knowledge of him. Grow in love for one another. Grow in ministry. Those are just four that I listed. I'm sure you could list other ways that we as a church need to grow. And so in verse 22, the last verse we're going to look at, we got 5 minutes to finish up. He says, ye, again, Paul talking to the Gentiles, also, you along with the Jewish Christians. And again, I'll take you back to verse 21. He says, you're builded together, a holy temple of the Lord. Builded together for a habitation of God in verse 22. The fact that the word together is in both 21 and 22 says that unity is important. That a church can't be what it needs to be unless it's together, unless it's unified. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, connected in unity. But then temple, that word temple in verse 21 comes from a Greek word, naos. That refers to the Holy of Holies. It refers to that most sacred spot in the temple, the place where God dwelt. That word habitation in verse 22 means dwelling place or abode, where a person lives. And so here's what the picture that Paul's painting. This building that we're a part of because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary, this building that has the foundation of the gospel, this building that has the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, where we, Jews and Gentiles, are closely fitted around that cornerstone, is the place where God's going to dwell. The place where God lives. You see, when he indwells us, and when we come together as a church, he indwells the church. It's a place where he resides. We're a spiritual body. Again, built around Christ. Growing. Being perfected. In other words, maturing as Christians. Becoming more and more what Christ wants us to be. Christ loved the church. We ought to love it. And we ought to count it a privilege to be a part of it. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Glad you were here this morning. Hope you enjoyed the lesson as much as I did. It was a good lesson this morning. Hey, I did want to mention, I forgot to at the beginning, we have a couple rows reserved for Brother Laurel and Marilyn. They called and said, we got 14 people coming with us this morning. Could we all sit together? And I told Brother Laurel, I'll reserve roles for anybody that wants to bring a big group to church. I know, and I apologize to you that I have displaced from your normal pew, but just use it as an opportunity to get a different perspective on things. It'll be back to normal tonight and next week, unless somebody wants to call next week and say, hey, preacher, I got next week we're going to celebrate Grandparents' Day. And so if you call me next week and say, I got 15 of my grandchildren coming, I'll reserve two roles for you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Why don't we stand together? We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this book. Oh, it's a book we love. A book we just love to set and read and think about and meditate. Thank you for this lesson this morning about the privilege we have to be part of your church. A church that's built on the gospel with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. Help us to count it a privilege to be a part of it. Help us to love it as Christ loved it and gave himself for us. Go with us now into the service that follows, Father, as we talk about what Jesus did for us on Calvary and what he offers us in Christ. I pray there'd be people here that need to know him as their Savior, and they would trust him this morning. I pray for the many Christians that we would be reminded once again of what Jesus Christ did for us, and as a result, we'd love him a little bit more. Thank you for letting us be here. Be with us in the service that follows. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.